Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Warehouse Foursquare Church in Astatula, Florida. Here at the Warehouse, we believe that the Word of God is much more than just information. It's been given to us for transformation. So take the next few moments as you listen to this message and receive what God has for you today.
Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 14. Today we're going to finish our series that we've been in for the last 7 weeks called Jesus. We've been looking at the life of Jesus, particularly seven statements that he made about himself. There again, in the context, the greater context of Jesus' life being Messiah. And so as we're looking at these seven statements, what we're doing is looking at it through the eyes of wanting to know Jesus better. Our goal is to get to know him to a point to where it's much deeper than just information. You know, knowledge is wonderful, but when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can illuminate to us the knowledge that's in the Word of God and create understanding in our own lives. What that means is the ability to be able to apply that truth or that knowledge into our lives in our particular situation. And so one thing that I so appreciate of the Holy Spirit is that he makes the Word alive to me and helps me to understand it so that I can be a better dad, so that I can be a better husband, so that I can be a better friend, a better employee, employer, a better servant to Christ. Amen. And so he helps me in that way as I know he does you. And so this is a blessing. What happens is it becomes transformation. And that's what the Word of God is for. It's to help us to be every day transformed more into the likeness of Christ, to be more like him. And so what happens is we have a deeper relationship with him. We have a more effectiveness in the kingdom of God. And so we want to always, whenever we open the Word, I've said this before, but it bears repeating, that when you open God's Word, when you sit down and you're in your quiet time, make sure that you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you God's Word so that, there again, transformation can take place. That's ultimately the goal. I want to be more like Christ. There's always more in Christ. Amen. There's always a deeper understanding. And so I'm grateful that he is always willing to give more when it comes to understanding him, to working for him. And I'm so grateful for that. No good thing will he withhold from us. And so today, as we get into God's Word, I would ask that you would, in your heart, Lord, help me to be transformed today by your Word. It's not my ability or lack thereof to speak the Word. It is the power of God rests in the Word of God. Amen. And so the transformation will come by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. The Word of God is so powerful that the Bible says that it will accomplish what it has been sent out to do. Everything that Jesus says is done. Amen. That's how powerful his Word is. And so when we're looking at these seven statements, it gives us a glimpse into Christ the Messiah, but how that fits into my life. And when I say how that fits into my life, I'm talking about application of truth that will cause me to be more like him today than I was yesterday. Amen. I want to be more like Christ today than I was last week. And that's possible through the Holy Spirit transforming us by the Word of God. Hallelujah. And so we're in John chapter 14, and the setting, if you will, for John chapter 14, they're sitting around the dinner table, Jesus and the disciples. And so they're gathered there, and they're having a meal. And so picture this, if you can, or if you will, just kind of imagine the scene. They're gathered round the table, and they're just having food. I'm sure they're talking about things that's been going on and so on, the regular conversation. And in the middle of the conversation, Jesus stands up. He goes over and he gets a towel and he gets a basin, fills it with water, and he begins to go to each of the disciples and he bows down at their feet and begins to wash the dirt off their feet. As you can imagine, I'm sure when that began to happen and Jesus did that, the atmosphere changed. I mean, this is what a servant should be doing. A slave should be doing. Literally washing the dirt off someone's feet. This is certainly not what Jesus should be doing. The Messiah, the King, Lord of all lords. This is not what he should be doing. This is a job for a servant. And yet, that's what happens. The shift begins and there begins to be an extremely deep conversation to where Jesus begins to share some pretty heavy stuff with them. Pretty heavy things he talked about. One of the things he says that if you want to be great, you have to be a servant. What's cool about it is he didn't chide them or rebuke them for wanting to be great. He just told them how it was to be done. Don't ever think that pursuing leadership, influence in the earth, those types of things is a bad thing. Just make sure you do it God's way. Amen. Make sure that you do it God's way. He told him, if you want to be great, then you have to be a servant. He said, you're to love one another. From this point on, what I want you to do is I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Wow. Wow. He said, I'm going to go away in just a little bit, and you're not going to be able to come with me right now. I mean, this is some pretty heavy stuff. He told Peter, he said, guess what? He said, before this night's over, you're going to deny me three times. And then he turns to Judas and he tells everybody Judas is going to be the one who betrays him that night. I mean, wow. So they go from having dinner to Jesus washing the dirt off their feet to finding out all kinds of stuff that they had absolutely no real idea that this was the way this night was going to be. I mean, could you imagine meeting at the local diner and you're just sitting there eating and all of a sudden these things begin to happen? I mean, it kind of throw you off your game a little bit, wouldn't it? I know it would me anyways. And so we pick the conversation up in John chapter 14 and verse 1. And here's what Jesus starts out this. Now there again, when you look at chapter 13 and you look at chapter 14, I don't want you to think that there's been a time lapse. This is a continuing conversation. And then the subsequent chapters after that, I think it's up to 17, chapter 17. This is all in context, or this is all in that same time, same conversation that he's having now. And so we pick the conversation up in John chapter 14 after all this stuff has happened. And here's what Jesus says in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I'd tell you. Pretty cool, right? The stuff you need to know, Jesus will tell you. He won't withhold it back. I know there's been times where I feel like, oh, my word, you know, do you hear me? I'm trying to hear you. There's nothing that he will withhold that we need. No information will he withhold from you that you need to live successfully in the earth and to do his will. He says, if it weren't so, I'd tell you. He said, but I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I do, I'll come back and get you. Wow. Because where I am, I want you to be there too. So those are some pretty comforting words after the conversation. And I would recommend that you go home this afternoon or sometime this week and read the next three or four chapters through the end of John, because it's some powerful stuff that Jesus is telling them and sharing with them. He's also saying some things that maybe might be hard to comprehend. So look at the response that Thomas said. In verse 5, he said this, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And so Jesus responds in what I would consider to be kind of a summary statement, if you will, on the things that he'd been teaching them for the last 3 years. He says in verse 6, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. And then he says this, he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, what we have to remember is that this is literally the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed. He's going to be mercilessly tortured and eventually crucified. I mean, some powerful stuff's about to happen. And so Jesus, up to this point, for the last, literally the last 3 years, has been pouring into them these truths, ultimately the truth of him being the Messiah and how that affects each one of us today. And so Jesus, in there again, that context, he said, I'm the way. What he had been telling them all of this time, they're again looking at this at kind of a summary statement, if you will, when Jesus said, I am the way. First of all, he's telling them that I am the way to everything that is good in this life. James said it like this, James 1:17, everything that's good and perfect comes from above, comes down from the Father. And so now when I say good, I'm sure there's all kinds of things that we would consider good, all kinds of images that come up, you know, like the donuts this morning before service. Those are pretty good. I didn't have one, but I'm assuming they were all right. I mean, I didn't hear any revolts, you know, no more donuts, you know, I didn't hear anything like that. So those are a good thing. You know, when we think of having a nice car, the Lord blessed Kelly with a nice car here just a little while ago. And so we jumped in and we rode in that nice car. And I thought, wow, what a blessing of the Lord. This is a good thing. This is a good thing. You know what I mean? You walk into your home and you look around and it may not be the Taj Mahal, but it is a good thing. Amen. The stove works and the roof don't leak. It's all right. So it's good. So you know, maybe your job, it may not be the perfect job, but aren't you glad that you have a job? Amen. Sure. And so all of these things are good and they are without question blessings from the Lord. But how about this? How about joy? We used to sing a song that says it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it comes from the scripture that's found in 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, a lot of people confuse joy with happiness. What's the difference between joy and happiness? Well, you see, happiness is temporal because it's based on temporal things. You need $100. Somebody comes along and gives you a $100 bill. What happens in that moment? You are happy. Woohoo. And what happens? You stay happy until you need another $100 bill. You come into church one morning and someone compliments you on your outfit and that makes you happy until one of your relatives, they come in and they look and say, what was you thinking wearing that? What happens to your happy? Your happy can, I'm talking about in a moment, be replaced with anger or with hurt or with frustration. And the reason is because happiness is an emotion. But notice this, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 tells us this, that joy is a fruit or an evidence of the Holy Spirit's working in your life. Meaning that it's an internal work. Joy is an internal work that doesn't depend upon external circumstances. I'm telling you, if we could just get that one simple little thing, I believe it would transform our lives like nothing else would. If we could just understand that joy comes from the inside, it comes from the Father, it comes through Christ, and He gives it to us, and it doesn't matter what's going on round about us. Happiness is conditional, but joy is consistent. You see, the joy of the Lord is a constant supply of gladness and rejoicing that is not dependent, I must say it again, on anything, whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether I have a $100 bill in my pocket or whether I have a bill for $100 in my pocket. That doesn't matter. I have joy in my heart and gladness in my heart that stays consistent. It's constant. It's always there for me because it is not an emotion that goes up and down and depending upon whether the sun is shining or not. None of that matters. The joy of the Lord is constant. Now, how in the world can you get that joy? Jesus said it like this. He said in John chapter 15 and verse 10, here's a way to get joy. He said, if you keep my commandments, my mom and dad used to say that all the time. If you'll do what I say, it'll work good for you. But if you don't, this ain't going to turn out good for you. You ever said that to your kids? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. So here's Jesus, and he's saying, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. And here's what he says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy and my delight will remain in you. Constant, steady. Keeps us in the center of God's will. There's something about knowing you're in the center of God's will that gives you peace and that gives you joy, regardless of what's going on. Times will get tough. Pressure will come. But I know that I'm in God's will. That helps to have constant joy. He says, I've spoken these things to you so that my joy and delight will remain in you and that your joy and gladness will be to the full measure, complete and overflowing. Wow. If we abide in Christ and we follow his commandments, the Bible says that the consistent flow of joy will be to the full measure and will even overflow. I like to be around people to where their joy is overflowing. A lot of people that don't happen. You say, you don't understand what I'm going through. I may not understand what you're going through, but what I'm giving you is the answer for what you're going through. Because regardless of the outcome, if my joy is consistent, trust me, it makes the journey a lot easier. Thank you for that rousing applause. Amen. Guess what? Peace and patience, self-control, goodness, faithfulness, all of these other things that there again are the fruit of the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit inside of your life works the same way. There's a place that we can be, and that place is in Christ, where we can be kind and gentle to someone regardless of how they treat you. Do you know there's a place in Christ where you can be faithful and full of self-control regardless of how someone treats you, whether they are faithful or whether they are good to you or whether they are kind? You can still be kind and be patient and show goodness and show gentleness and self-control in spite of what happens round about you. Why? Because it's an internal work that doesn't depend upon external circumstances. Again, it's vital that we get this. The only place this is found is in Jesus Christ. How about this for a good thing? How about provision and resource without have to carry the stress of having money or needing money can bring? I mean, how many of you understand the stress of debt? I know people who have been blessed with an extreme amount of money, but they walk around wondering who wants what from them, always looking over their shoulder. What's next? Why do they want to be around me? Is it because I got a pool and a nice car? Or is it just for me? I'd like to try that for a little bit. Or the stress of never having enough. Always worried about tomorrow. Always wondering, is this going to work out financially for me? That's stress. Proverbs chapter 10 and 22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, but he doesn't add any sorrow to it. That kind of sounds like a pretty good thing to me. How does that happen? That happens when we have an understanding that God will supply all my need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. You see what happens? That brings peace. That brings joy. That's an internal work that happens. Because whether I have it or whether I don't, it's consistent. It's constant in my life. That sounds like a good thing to me. Jesus is the way we can have our needs met without carrying the weight that comes along with money. Secondly, Jesus said that he's the way to everything that's good in eternal life. He told his disciples, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'll come back and I'll bring you with me so that you can be with me. This place he was talking about is a place called heaven, and it's real. Hallelujah. And its wonder is way beyond our wildest imaginations. You see, what happens is when this body wears out, when it finally says, I've had enough, every one of us will step into eternity. What do we step into? One or two things. We'll either step into the presence of the Lord, or we'll step into eternity separated from him in a place called hell. Because of that very reason, Jesus gave his life for us so that we wouldn't have to go to this place called hell. Here's why. Where heaven is full of light and beauty, hell is full of darkness and untold horror. You see, where heaven is full of comfort and peace, hell is full of torment and constant unrest. Where heaven is full of love and joy, hell is full of hatred. Heaven is full of everything that's good and righteous, but hell is full of every kind of unimaginable evil. You think you've seen some bad things in the earth today. You can't even imagine how complete unleashed evil is. That's what hell is. Unimaginable evil. And we could go on and on about the stark contrast between heaven and hell. And the reason is because hell is a place where all of the attributes of Jesus do not exist. You see, everything that is good is from the Father. Peace, joy. Kenny's got his arm around his sweetheart. That's a blessing of the Lord. You won't get that anywhere else but in Christ. That's what I'm talking about. Hell is void of all of those things. But heaven is where Jesus himself is going to be. And we'll literally experience all of his goodness completely unfiltered by sin. The colors will be so brilliant. The peace will be so tangible. Imagine literally no stress. Some of you have been sitting here wondering about tomorrow. Is it going to work out? Wondering about when I say something, you counteract it in your head automatically with a situation that you're going through. Imagine living out your eternity without any of that. No stress whatsoever. We could eat ice cream all day and not gain a bit of weight. Why do you think they call it heavenly ash? Jesus is the way to everything good in this life and everything that is good in eternal life. But he didn't stop there. He continues on by saying this. He said, I am the truth. Now, why is that significant? You ever dealt with a liar? Don't call out any names, please. You might offend me. No, I'm just kidding. If you've ever dealt with a liar, you can appreciate the truth. Because you see, when you deal with a liar, it's extremely difficult because things always change to suit themselves. You never know where you stand with them or what to expect. You're always wondering, what line are they going to feed me now? You see, you can't take them at their word because they're consistently making up things. You see, a liar can't be trusted, and you can't have a real relationship with a liar because you can't count on them. So it only goes so far. Now, in light of that, think about what Jesus has been telling them for the last 3 years. I'm the Messiah. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. Like I said, I've said it many times here. Let me say it again. Imagine somebody walks in and they stand up and they read out of the Bible and they say, today you see the Messiah. That's me. What? You know, we'll all go out to the restaurant afterwards. Can you believe that guy? Right? Jesus said, I am the Messiah. That's what happened. But what did he do? You see, over the next 3 years, from that point on, he not only said he was the Messiah, but he proved that he was the Messiah. Amen. You see, there's a huge difference. You know, we used to call it, hey, put your money where your mouth is. How many of you ever heard that? You heard that, right? Yeah, all right, fine. You can do that. Go ahead. Put your money where your mouth is. Let's see it. Jesus didn't just tell people that he could heal, but the Bible said that everywhere he went, he was healing and doing good. Every type of sickness and every type of disease. And the good news was being spread about the kingdom of God. He just didn't tell them that he had power over Satan. He showed them by casting out demons and setting people free from the bondage of sin. I mean, this is a powerful thing that Jesus is doing. He's putting his money where his mouth is. He didn't just tell them, I'm going to rise on the third day. Baby, he did it. I mean, he was crucified. He was put in the grave. But on the third day, the Bible says he arose. And we can say without a shadow of a doubt that he is the Messiah. Why? Not just because he said so, but because he proved it. His disciples were so convinced that he was the Messiah that when they were faced with certain death, they would not deny him. Some of them were bludgeoned to death. Some of them were stoned to death. Some were crucified. They had their heads cut off. I mean, can you imagine facing this type of thing and yet they would not deny Jesus as the Christ? Wow. How could they do that? The deal with truth is this, that truth is truth in any matter of consideration or in any circumstances. In other words, it's a fixed marker. Truth never changes. It doesn't depend on anything and at any time. It is always going to be true. So you can always depend on truth. A lot of people are good at lying, but you can only take it so far because you got to remember all of the webs that you woven, whatever it is. You got to remember all that stuff. What did I tell him? Well, I got to tell her the same thing because maybe next week they'll talk. Don't have to do that with truth. Why? Because truth is always truth. It never changes. It's the easiest way to live your life. Oh, it costs you some things. But you don't have to ever try to remember what you said to such and such and so-and-so. Well, no, what I say, I told the truth. Right? You see, truth never changes. So when Jesus, he came to the earth, and when he proved that he was the Messiah, that he was actually Emmanuel, God with us, that made everything else that he said, all of the promises, listen, all of the encouragement, all of the revelation that he gave about our future is true as well. So when Jesus said, I'm the truth, he wasn't just telling them, hey, guess what? I don't lie. He was telling them, I'm a fixed anchor that you can attach yourself to and never be worried about it because I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I am your constant hope. I am your true north. I'm always going to point you in the right direction. And even though they may lie about you and they may throw you in prison and they may even torture and kill you. Here's what's happening, fellas. I'm going away and I'm preparing a place for you that where I am, you can be because I'm coming back to get you. And we have that very same promise. When you come in and you see these words on the wall, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I want you to remember it's not just some sort of a motto that we put up, but it's a reminder that Jesus never changes. He was faithful yesterday and he'll be faithful today. It's a reminder that God will not fail you. He will not walk away from you, but he's your constant source of help, joy, peace, and anything that you might need in the very moment. And guess what? Even right now, he's preparing a place for you in heaven where we'll experience the fullness of joy. Finally, today, Jesus said, I am the life. Throughout Scripture, God tells us about himself so that we can know him. And one of the things that he reveals to us in Scripture is that he is eternal in existence. No beginning, no ending. He wasn't born or created. You know, when we think about life, we automatically think, okay, life started here for us. And I get that, but see, it didn't happen with God that way. He's always been. I know we can't comprehend that, or it's hard for us to comprehend simply because we can't grasp the concept of eternity. And so Jesus says, I am the life. I am eternal in existence. I've always been and I always will be. And so he wasn't created, or he wasn't born, if you will. So he has self-existent life. Doesn't depend on anything else. You know, imagine, you know, when somebody goes into the hospital and they have to be plugged into life support. What is that life support doing? That is supporting their life. That's keeping their body going. God doesn't need any support to maintain life because he is life. So because he is life, if you will, anything that exists is from him. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Let me read this to you. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And notice what he does. And then he breathes into his nostrils the breath of what? Life. And man became a living being. Now, though you and I existed in the mind of God literally for all of eternity past, God knew that you were going to be here today. He knew you was going to exist. See, the only difference was we had a start date. And it wasn't the day you were born. It was the very moment that you was conceived. You see, in that very moment, what happened was God took from his self-existent life and gives to that individual the gift of life. See, but here's the difference. There again, God being self-existent, depending on nothing, but our life, our existence, totally depends upon his self-existence because he's the source of life. So when Jesus comes along and he says, I'm the life, he's telling them that life itself comes from me. Now, think about this. In the mind of God, which literally has no limits in understanding and wisdom, created us, gave us life, and the opportunity to live with him eternally. I mean, of all the people he could create, of all the wonders that he can do, he said, I think I'm going to create me a Kenny. I think I'm going to create me a John, a Rachel, a Sherry. Yeah, that's what I want to do. And he gave us life. But here's the deal. He gave us the opportunity to live. So here's the question. What are you doing with your opportunity? You see, we can choose any path that we want to take. We can do anything that we want to do with this opportunity. But what we need to remember, and what we need to, as we're dealing with people in the earth, as we are there again wanting to be part of God's family and wanting to grow God's family, what we need to help people to understand is while you could do anything you want to do, while you could say anything you want to say, but what we need to remember is that the life Jesus gave to each of us is eternal. It goes beyond the context of my physical man, this earthly tent, the Bible calls it. Our existence now is eternal. Yes, we had a start date, but we do not have an end date. There's no expiration. There is for this body, but for the real you that came from Christ himself is going to return. And it's going to be in one place or the other. And what's interesting is that what you do with your opportunity now determines your eternal life's destination. So what would I encourage you to do today? I would encourage you to take this opportunity that you have and live for Christ.
Hey, just wanted to say thanks for listening to the message today. If you'd like more teaching or information about The Warehouse, you can go to our website at twfcastatula.org. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, pray this simple prayer with me. Dear God in heaven, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. I accept Jesus as my Savior. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, let me be the first one to say welcome to the family of God. And make sure you go to our website, get our contact info and email us or call us. We want to send you a Bible, some information about your new life in Christ and what you need to do next. We also want to help you find a church where you can get plugged into and grow in Christ. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you, and may he give you his peace.